Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
All right, thanks for that, Katie. And I invite you this morning to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to be covering verses 1 through 12 this morning. We've been working through the book of Matthew, but sort of looking at the theme of discipleship in Matthew, and we are in the midst of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and we're seeing how in many ways how a disciple ought to live in the world as Jesus is calling us to live, and we just ended up last week, finishing out chapter 6, which focused on our hearts, our inner lives, of our anxieties, where we put our focus. Is it on money? Is it on God? And now, this week, it's more focused on how we relate to others, how we relate to God. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. But it's as it's often said, humans are social beings, right? We start out into a family, and there you go. There's your start of relationships, where we have relationships with others. We start to grow, and we make friends. We meet new people. We have acquaintances. We then go on into adulthood, and we have jobs that we relate to people. We have hobbies. We go to stores. We go to other events. And so you think of the normal person. They have multiple interactions with other people every day. You can't really get around the fact that we relate to others throughout the week. And yet we know with all of this relating to other people, there comes many occasions for good or ill, right? We can show love to someone, or we could treat them badly. And so that's one reason why Jesus speaks so much about our relationships with other people. And yet, as Christians, we also know that our relationships with other people aren't the only relationship that we have. We have a relationship with God, our Father, and how we talk to Him, how we approach Him, how we relate to Him matters as well. And so if you think about it, God and others, that covers essentially everyone, right? That's why Jesus could say the greatest commandment is love God, and then the second, love others. And so Jesus shows us today, through his word, some things about relating to other people, and then we will see relating to God. Let's begin by reading verses 1 through 6. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgments you pronounce you will be judged, and with the measure you use it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. And so we first see in these verses how we are to treat others. How we are to treat others. And so we see here, Jesus starts out by talking about not judging. There's a story of a young couple, and they move into a new neighborhood. And so one morning, they're eating breakfast, and the young woman sees her neighbor out putting her wash on the line. And she says, that laundry is not very clean. She doesn't know how to wash correctly. Perhaps she needs better laundry soap. Her husband looked on but remained silent. And so every time that her neighbor would hang her wash to dry, the young woman would make the same comments. One month later, the woman was surprised to see this nice, clean wash on the line. And so she says to her husband, look, she has learned to wash correctly. I wonder who taught her this. And the husband said, I got up early this morning and cleaned our windows. Right? But I wonder how many of us have acted in judgmental ways like that woman. And how many of us have we had to eat our own words like that woman when we've realized the whole story? We can so often be judgmental people, but Jesus says not to judge, lest we be judged. We look down upon people, right? Because we see as flaws and errors. Now, what's interesting is this passage, this verse about judge not, in our day is probably one of the most well used in the sense of many people use it in the Bible. But here's the thing, it may be the one used most often, but it's the most misinterpreted. It's most misunderstood. Because what you realize as you think about and look at the context, and then you even broaden out to the context of the whole Bible, is Jesus is not condemning all judgments. And this is where context is king. Look at verses 3 to 5. Jesus gives this sort of vivid illustration I think we all remember, and it's hard not to remember, of someone with a log in their eye, and they're telling someone with a speck in their eye to get the speck out, right? And so right there in this illustration, you can tell where Jesus is going with judging not. The point is that he's going after hypocritical judgments. It's about someone who is very judgmental. They're overly critical of someone else's sin, but here they have even a bigger sin of their own, and yet they're pointing the finger. Someone like that is only concerned with someone else's sin, but not their own. And yet if we judge in this way, Jesus says that we're judged with the same measure. So again, Jesus is going after hypocritical judgments, because notice what he tells us to do instead. So he's telling us what not to do, hypocritical judgments, but then you see in verse 5 what to do. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So interesting, isn't it? Because many people love the judge not part, but they don't talk about this part. Jesus is showing us the way that we actually should act in our relationships. We need to look at our own lives. We need to deal with our own sin, and then what? Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And so you have this self-evaluation, dealing with your own sin, and then you're able to actually look outward and help other people take out their specs. You see, this the text that many people use to try to avoid people looking at their sin is the text that shows us we actually should be helping people with their sin struggles. But we cannot be doing it with hypocritical judgments. We have to be evaluating our hearts. I think of Galatians 6:1 shows this sort of in practice. Right? Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But notice, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Right? Be evaluating your own heart. Be thinking about your own heart and do it and help someone in a gentle way with their sin. Right? But you see, this focus on my own heart needs to be taken care of. If that wasn't enough, look at verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. If you think about it, that takes some discernment. It takes some judgment, doesn't it? In a way. But that's not all. Look down at verse 15 into 16. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit. So I want you to think about this. If we should not make any judgments at all, how do you recognize someone by their fruits? How do you know someone's a false teacher? How you beware of them, right? We have to make judgments based on God's word in accordance. Are they teaching Scripture? That's a judgment. Are they teaching Scripture? How do I see their fruit, right? So we see that. And I could go on with the scriptural evidence. How do you test the spirit to see whether they're from God? How do you do church discipline without any kind of judgment? How do you settle disputes among ourselves instead of going to secular courts like 1 Corinthians says? Context matters. And so we must focus on what is Jesus really going after? What is he going after? And we see it's hypocritical judgment. We must not be this overly critical of others, yet we ignore our own sin. You see, this judgmental attitude shows us some things about ourselves. It shows us that we are very much concerned with other people, but not ourselves. This is because as sinners, our fingers are most often point out rather than in, aren't they? And it just reminds us judgmentalism is a pride issue. It is. Is we don't want to look bad. We don't want to feel bad, but we sure are quick to make others look bad. We are sure quick to make them feel bad. And so we often say, I don't have a problem, but that person sure does. And so in our hypocritical judgments, we are blind to our own sin, but for others, we have 20/20 vision, don't we? Can't we see the log in our own eyes? Can't we see the log in our own eyes? And here's the truth. We see it, but we don't want to look at it. We don't want others to look at it. We can see it, but we don't want to see it. But we can see that speck over there so that we don't draw attention to our log. Hypocrisy to a T. And so what we do in our pride is we look down on others so that we feel superior to them. We point out their flaws so we feel better about ourselves. But this not only displays a lack of humility, but a lack of love for that person. Because you aren't humbly looking at your own self. But you're willing to hold others to a certain standard, but not myself. And so what do we see here Jesus is showing us is that one of the keys to battling this hypocritical judgmentalism is sort of this humble, continual reflection on my own sinfulness, but also a reflection upon the great grace of God in my life. Is that they may be struggling with that sin, but what sins do I struggle with? It may not be that one, but think of what are some of the ones I've had in the past, or even now, what am I struggling with? And think of how gracious and patient God is with you. Think about it. Can't we show a snippet of grace and patience of God to someone else? And so when you truly recognize your sinfulness and how gracious God is to you, how can I be critical of that person? Because let's say it's really a heinous sin. What could you still say? Such were some of us. Or you could say, if it weren't for the grace of God, I'd be there. I'd probably be worse if it wasn't for the grace of God. Because it's only because of the grace of God who sent Jesus Christ in my place that I'm forgiven and I can have any strides of progression in holiness. So we must stop pointing fingers and think instead, would I want to be judged by that standard? I think a lot of us would hesitate if we actually thought about that. So before you ever look outwards, look inwards and think, what about me? What about me? So when you go on to verse 6, it sort of seems oddly placed at first. But what you realize is it seems to be actually sort of balancing out this judge not idea, because in verse 6 we see that in some ways we actually should make some judgments and use wisdom when we relate to other people. We must not just be gullible to genuinely evil, antagonistic people, but we need to use wisdom in how we relate to people as well. And so Jesus gives this imagery of don't give dogs what is holy, don't throw your pearls before pigs or swine. And the reason is they're going to trample these things and then they're going to attack you. And so what is holy here most likely refers to the gospel, the treasured truths of the sacred teachings of God. Dogs and pigs refer to those who disregard the value of these things. They treat them with contempt. They trample them. They attack the messenger. And so what you realize is that the people that Jesus is talking about are people with hardened contempt for the things of God. That is key. hardened contempt for the things of God. Meaning they have these precious truths of God's word that we are speaking to them, and they're treating them like trash, and they're attacking then the messenger. So what you realize is that Jesus is not here talking about just any unbeliever, right? Any unbeliever doesn't, or every unbeliever doesn't fit this category, because there are some people who are open to hearing truth, who are seeking and things like that. This is pointing to someone who is, get this, persistently and viciously rejecting the gospel. Persistently and viciously rejecting the gospel. And so what you see in Scripture is that, and we see this in Acts and through Paul's example and things like that, is that there is some situations, extreme cases, where we must shake the dust off our feet, leave the person in God's hands. Now, to know when to do this takes wisdom. It is a very serious step. It needs to be extreme caution, only in extreme cases. You see in the early church, they do this sort of sparingly, right? It's not all the time. And the other key is they always do it when someone knows better. They know better. And so that's what we see in verse 6. And so it is sort of balances out this idea that we do have to use wisdom. We do have to do some discerning, some evaluating, some sort of judgments, but of course not the hypocritical judgments. And so how do we treat others? Not with hypocritical wisdom, not with hypocritical judgments, but humble love. And we lovingly share the gospel, but we also use wisdom when it's treated with great contempt. And then you kind of go down to verse 12, because you see sort of Jesus pick up, back up with talking about relating to others. He sums it all nicely. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Such a good summary, isn't it? Such a famous summary of how we are to love others, as we treat people, love people in the way that we would want to be loved. Right? I mean, because if you think about it, the truth is we all want to be shown love, don't we? We all want to be loved deep down. Like, no one says, I want to be treated horribly, right? No one says that. No one thinks, I don't want people to go out of their way to show me love and kindness. But we want people to show us love. And so what we need to do, Jesus is saying, we need to sort of think about them. We need to think about, if I were in their position, how would I want to be loved right now? Wouldn't I want to be loved? This goes against our natural tendencies, right? We're so focused on ourselves. And in this circumstance, we often think, what do I want? How do I want to be shown love? We often don't think about, how do they want to be loved right now? So what does this look like? Let me give you an example from my own life. Do not think that I'm perfect at this, but this is like sort of like one of those times where this verse came to my mind, and I thought about this. There was this moment where something had to be done, and I really didn't want to do it. I'm sure you've had times like that. It's like, you need to get done, but you really don't want to do it. It was like, after a long day, I'm tired. All you want to do is go relax, right? But then I thought about this verse, and I thought about Kate, and I thought, like, if I were Kate, wouldn't I want someone to go out of their way and show me love by doing this simple task? And of course she would, right? Of course you would, of course. And so I did it. And so it's just this example of, that's the basic idea. It's not rocket science, right? It's simple, but it's hard. It's hard because we're focused on ourselves. I want to relax. I want to go sit down. I want to do this. I want to do that. Instead of thinking, how can I love them? How, if I were them, wouldn't I want this done? And of course, they would. And this teaching Jesus gives is active. Because it's easy to say, well, I didn't do that, so I'm good. But it's different when he says, do unto them. You mean you have to actively go out and do something. Right? That takes more effort than saying, well, at least I didn't yell at them. Right? At least I didn't yell at them. But did you actively go and share kind words and help them in love? It's different. How are we to treat others with love? I mean, we don't go after them in hypocritical judgments, but we show love to them in ways that we would want to be loved, because we inherently want to be loved. And so we show love to them. That's how we treat others. But we also see, sort of in the midst of this, how we are to approach God. And we see that in verses 7 through 11. And as I thought about this and as I read more and more, because it seems so abrupt, right? Because you have sort of how do you treat others, not judgmentalism, and you have sharing the gospel and things like that. And then even down in verse 12, you know, love one another idea. And so in the midst of that, you have this little passage on prayer. And what's helpful for me as I thought about it is, in the midst of that, these passages on relating to others is, don't we need prayer to do this? Like, don't we need prayer to not judge other people? Because it comes naturally as sinners to judge one another. Don't we need prayer to show someone love in ways that we need love? We need prayer. We need God's aid. And that may be why Matthew sort of puts this in here, right in the midst on these teachings about relating to others. But let's read verses 7 through 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? There are differing beliefs and thoughts about God among people, and our thoughts and beliefs about God affect how we approach him. Right? Let me explain. If you think God is a mean tyrant, you are going to approach him in a certain way, aren't you? If you think that he begrudgingly listens to your prayers, you are going to approach him with hesitation and even trepidation. And sadly, for some people, they think of God in this way. Maybe for them, their earthly father was an intimidating man. He was unapproachable. Sometimes mean, he was distant. They were afraid of asking their earthly father for anything because he would get mad about it. He might even be grumpy about it all. He wasn't kind and gentle and loving. And now what they do is they picture God like that. Others don't even need a bad earthly father to think this way. They just grew up thinking that God was a cruel dictator who would hit them over the head whenever they did any little thing wrong. Maybe it was the way that God was portrayed in their church growing up, or even just on their part, a misunderstanding of who God is. But they picture God as sort of this angry God, this bitter God, easily angered, ready to rain down fire on a whim. And so for you, going to God in prayer was sort of like going to touch a stove. I don't know if it's going to be hot or cold. What's your view of God? I really want you to think about that. As you approach God in prayer, what is your view of God as you think about his disposition towards you? As you think about his character, as you think about how will he listen and handle my prayers right now? Think about it from your heart. Because here in Matthew 7, Jesus shows us this compelling a picture of who our Father is and how we approach him in prayer. And what do you find? He's not a mean tyrant, is he? He's not like your grumpy earthly father if you had one of those. He's your loving heavenly father. Look what Jesus tells us to do. He says, ask, seek, knock. I want us to think this morning of those three words. Ask, seek, knock. Of course, he's talking about prayer. Ask, seek, knock. There is a certain simplicity to them, right? Isn't there? Anyone can ask. Anyone can seek, anyone can knock. There's no rope that cuts us off from the elite group that's able to do it, and we cannot. But there's a simplicity to asking and seeking and knocking. Prayer is inherently simple, and I'm thankful it's simple. Do you realize it's simple, and do you simply go to him? But here's the thing. It may be simple in a method, but sort of hard from our hearts because it takes humility and dependence to ask, seek, and knock. Because if I'm asking, I'm saying, I can't get it on my own. I need to seek someone else. If I'm seeking, it means I don't have the answer. He does. If I'm knocking, it means I can't open the door, but they have to. And so there's this inherent dependence and humility in prayer. But asking, seeking, and knocking also involve earnest persistence. And these verbs are really present tense imperatives, continuous action, meaning ask, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And so you see this earnest persistence is that to ask and keep asking, you have to be persistent. You have to really want it. To keep seeking something, you have to really want it. You have to want to find it. To keep knocking, you must really want in the door, don't you? Ask, seek, knock. So we must be earnestly persistent in our prayers. Meaning this, we don't just say, well, I've asked one time in 1975, right? You can't just say, well, I knocked quietly 2 years ago. But go to God in earnest persistence. And what's amazing is this amazing promise that Jesus says, if you ask, seek, and knock, you will what? Receive. You will find. It will be open. And you wonder, like, how can Jesus say such a thing? And what he does is he gives this illustration, if you remember, of the child who he asks for a bread. And he says, of course, a good earthly father wouldn't give them a stone, right? If the child asks for a fish, the earthly father isn't going to give a serpent. And the conclusion is really verse 11, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? It is God's loving, gracious character that assures us our asking, seeking, and knocking will not be in vain. Meaning this, he is not this mean despot who gives us harmful things when we're asking for simply good things. He's a loving Heavenly Father who gives us good things when we ask. And so we must go to him. We must ask, seek, and knock. But we must also go to him knowing I have a loving Heavenly Father who wants to give me good. He wants to give me good. He listens. He can answer. He has the power to answer. And so when you pray, know the love and power of your Father. Know his love and power. He's not only able to give you good things, but he will give you good things. It is in his character to do so. And so you think about good earthly fathers. They, of course, provide for their needy children. They are going to. They love their children. How much more? Get this. How much more a heavenly, perfect Father who is love? Who is love? He wants to give us good things because he loves us with a deep, deep, never-ending love. His love is so deep and wide that he sent his only Son to come to this earth and to die for us even while we are still sinners. And love how Paul declares, he who did not spare his own Son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Meaning this, if you ever doubt God's love for you, look at the cross. Stand in awe. He loves you. And so that means you can go to him in simplicity. You must go to him in dependence and persistence, knowing that he listens and he cares and he wants to give. But here's the thing, of course. It may not always be what we ask for. I think about James makes this perfectly clear, is that we ask wrongly. We ask wrongly, but we know that he will give us good things. And so if you think about this, the child in this illustration, they're asking for good things. They're asking for needs. Bread and fish. A basic need, especially in that day. This child is just asking for a basic need, and he's saying, of course they're not going to get a serpent or a stone from their father. And so it reminds us that we are, if we're going to ask for needs, we need to ask for needs. We need to ask for good things. But so often we ask for wrong things. I imagine as we think about that illustration, sometimes we do ask wrongly. Sometimes we're like that child, but we don't ask for fish, we ask for a serpent. Now in our minds, we don't think it's harmful. But God is saying, no, I'm not going to give you a serpent. It's not a good thing. What you need is a fish. And maybe for you, you might be asking wrongly. You're asking for a serpent. And God in his all-knowing, all-wise, perfect self knows that is harmful for you. You are not going to get it because I give you good things. I give you good things. And so for us, when we go to him in prayer, we simply ask, we seek and knock, but then we rest upon the truth that God in his goodness will always, always give me good things. And it may not look good right now. It may not look good, but it is good. It is good. And we can rest in that truth and rest in our loving Heavenly Father's character that he's a God who gives us good things. And so this morning, what we saw is how we relate to God and others matters. It matters. Jesus here is pushing us to, you need to treat people in loving ways, right? You need to approach God knowing you have a loving Heavenly Father. And so we see here, Jesus doesn't want us going around as his disciples, as hypocritical judgmentalists, right? He wants us to treat others with love, the love that we would want shown to us. And as we go to God our Father, we know how to approach him. Approach him with simplicity, dependence, and persistence, knowing that we have a loving Heavenly Father. And we're only able to do this because we humbly recognize our sin and we remember the grace of God in our own lives. Because how could we point fingers at others in disgust when we think about the cross? When we think really and truly about what God has done in Jesus Christ for us on the cross, as we think about his blood being shed for us and dripping down that wooden cross, how could we point fingers at others and not look at ourselves? And that very love of God shown in Jesus Christ points us back to the great love of God as our Father that we can approach him. We can go to the throne of grace and find help in our time of need. And that he listens, that he cares, and that ultimately he will and wants to give us good things. And so what amazing love of God who has done so much for us. And so let's love one another. And go regularly to our loving God in prayer. Let's pray. Dear good and gracious Heavenly Father, you truly are loving to us. And thank you so much that you are loving to us. You have shown that most eminently in the cross. Help us to always be reminded of what you have done for us and how we are to love others as you have loved us. That we can approach you knowing that we go to a loving Father. Help us, grow us as we think about these truths. In Christ's name, amen. So I invite our ushers from this morning to come as we're going to give to Katie Wiseman this morning just as a gratitude and thanks for her time to come and share and to help her along her way. And so if you're led to give, you can give at this time as they go ahead and go back. But before we sing our last song, I just might as well just do a couple announcements and think about tonight. There's our first Coal Hill concert, 7 o'clock up on Coal Hill Road. And looking forward to it. It's actually the schedule got a little bit rearranged because of different things, but tonight is the church worship night. So we're going to worship together as we sing praises to him, and then we're also looking forward to great weeks ahead as well. But keep that in mind, and looking forward to the next couple weeks together. But I'll ask Gary to come, and we'll sing our last song, singing praises to him.